radio. Don't kid yourself. Jesus and Paul both said you'd have tribulation. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Paul says, through many tribulations, you'll enter the kingdom of God. And that, of course, he's referring there not only to this kingdom of God in which we now are, but the eternal oncoming kingdom of God, which will, but there will be no end. So don't just sit around and wait to be taken out. We are to be servants to the Lord by being servants to one another. Jesus said, occupy until I come. But you see, while we are waiting, there's no reason for us to become discouraged. There's no reason for us to give up hope. There's no reason for us to lose our joy. Through all of it, we will rejoice if we know Him, because we know Him. We will pray without ceasing because we know He answers. And we will in everything give thanks, for the work has been finished. We are destined for eternity with Him. But please remember that. Rejoice always. Rejoice. And pray without ceasing. Don't give up. And in everything give thanks. And then He says this. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Isn't that a simple statement concerning the will of God? That's the will of God is for me, first of all, to obey. The will of God for me is to rejoice, pray, give thanks. Y'all didn't like that? See, it's so practical. You see, complaining and griping and murmuring won't get you anything but more to complain and gripe and murmur about. Amen. See, be of good cheer. Amen. Oh, there's so much to rejoice in. And if we aren't careful to rejoice in the things in which we rejoice, then we will get bogged down in the things that we complain about. But now looking at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. If you would look at that with me. Luke 17, verse 17. No, it starts with verse 11, excuse me. I want to ask, get up, Randy Link, and read these scriptures for us real loud. And come over here so that maybe you can be... I want you to read those scriptures, and I want you to follow now. Luke 17, beginning in verse 11.
And it came to pass as He went to Jerusalem...
Now, follow in your Bible. Stop talking and follow in your Bibles.
As He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.
Everybody could hear that, couldn't you? Isn't that good? Now, the details make this fascinating. The details just make this a wonderful, wonderful lesson in gratitude. Now, let me remind you, first of all, before we go into all those details, that gratitude is the crowning virtue of Christian character. Gratitude is the crowning virtue. That is the highest achievement. Your Christian character is established. You're Christian. Your character is Christian. You're living righteously. You're manifesting the holiness of God. Settle all that down. Thanksgiving is the greatest sign of maturity that a Christian can have. See, when babies come into the world, and some of you young couples could verify that, they squawk for everything they want, squawk loud until they get it. Right? Yes. Totally self-centered, have no concept of gratitude. And if we stay babes in Christ, if we stay just so immature and shallow, that's the way we are. And we see it, you see. We want our way. We see it in that nothing can please us. We see it in Christians who are always, always finding fault with everything and cannot say anything good about any preacher, any church. And I've known people like that. Haven't you? And it's a height of immaturity. You see, instead of always looking to be blessed, we need to make ourselves available to be a blessing. And I want to tell you something. There are people who are hurting everywhere. See, we have access to the greatest storehouse of the rich blessings with even our mouths just to say, I love you. Can I help you? Call me if you need me. Is there something I can do? Take this pie and just rejoice in it for supper. I mean, there's so many things that we can do that we leave undone. We don't think about them. But you see, there are plenty of people, what I'm saying is, that you can pour out your blessings upon without having to always be looking for mine. We don't want to be self-loving, self-serving, but rather have an appreciation of gratitude. And what I'm going to tell you really needs a lot of exposition. I mean, I thought about it, and let me just throw this out to you. Every blessing, now listen, every blessing in our lives is because of something somebody else has done. That okay, Keith? Now, that calls for gratitude, see? That calls for gratitude. Now, only Luke tells this story, only in his gospel. And we all know that lepers were outcasts. They were required to do two things. And this goes back to the 13th chapter of Leviticus. And if we have time, we might scan that in a minute. But the 13th chapter of Leviticus says that they were to go a distance from everybody else. And they were to shout loudly, unclean, unclean. They were to do all the verses before. I think this is Leviticus 13, 14, long in there. And all the other verses before that, and a chapter or two before it, and a chapter or two after it, has to do with the symptoms of leprosy. Certain colors of hair and certain patches on the skin and bright places on the skin and all of that kind of thing. And only a priest could diagnose leprosy, and only a priest in the Old Testament could pronounce them clean, that the leprosy was gone. So because of the tremendous contagious nature of leprosy, they could not touch anybody. Had to cover his mustache. Now, I know, I'm really not sure about the significance of the mustache, but he had to cover up his mouth and shout and say, unclean, unclean, so that nobody, not knowing that he was leprous, would come near him. They were really, really outcast. When the leprosarium down at Carville was established as a leprosarium, it was because of that. So contagious that they could not move in society. Then this, over the years, they found drug medicines and things, and most of those people who lived down there were dismissed back into society. But you know, some of them had been down there so long that they had lost all their family connections, so they chose to stay there. And it was a beautiful experience to go there. There was kind of a peace there. It was a very unique place. The federal government made it a federal prison there for several years. And it proved the facilities tremendous. And sometimes you could find there would visitors would come in. The lepers would come in to the church services and the Bible studies. And they had their own chaplain. It was because of that, though, they had to be separated from society. Now, to the Jews, leprosy was the high sign of God's worst displeasure. They thought that all leprosy was caused by sin, but that was the most serious consequence of sin. Now, this path that Jesus went was kind of offbeat for him to take, that there was a territory between Samaria and Galilee. And it's just so cute that he said when he went, you know, and met the old girl from Samaria, the woman at the well, don't you love that? The King James Bible said, I must needs go through Samaria. It was necessary for him to go there because she was going to be one of the most prominent figures in the New Testament. I must needs go. I like the way it said there. He had to go that way so he could find that woman and explain to her the living water. He went this way today in today's lesson. He goes that way so he can find 10 lepers, so he can put this lesson on Thanksgiving in the Bible, so that God's people through the generation could have this exciting story with all of these details to learn the value of Thanksgiving. You know, nothing is accidental and nothing is incidental. Everything is providential. I'd preach, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
No accidents, no incidents, just providence. Every step is ordered. Now, the number, fact that they were 10, 10 in the Bible is kind of considered along with 12 to be complete. 10 is a complete number, 12 is a complete. And it represents, maybe if you want to lend your imagination to it, it might represent all of humanity. Everybody, maybe. They were shut out from other people, but they could have fellowship among themselves. And, you know, misery loves company. And it took leprosy to get Jews and Samaritans to mix. There was no prejudice. I've read this, and you know, you just have to depend on good books. But I've read that there has not ever been before or since, not even in the deep South between black and white, there never has been any racial prejudice that would in any way compare with the racial prejudice that was between the Jews and the Samaritans. Have you ever heard that? The strongest racial prejudice in the history of civilized man was there. They could not fellowship with one another. Now, it all goes back to the days of kings, and this is kind of, you know, it's not really all that uplifting, but it goes back to the days of the kings, and Ahab, it was the northern territory, all that up there belonged to Israel, the northern territory, and Ahab became king of the northern territory at a certain time, and his wife Jezebel, you know her reputation. She built a temple for Baal, and she established 850 prophets to Baal. Now, this was all up there in the area of Samaria. And on into later years, it was completely captured and depopulated, and then they brought in aliens, just mixed breeds from anywhere, to repopulate the area. So these people were not of Jewish descent. And it was a center, a hotbed of idol worship. So the Jews, who hated idolatry, and the Samaritans, who had totally embraced it, were staunch enemies. And a Jew, if he was going somewhere, would go twice as far as he needed to go to keep from going touching any of the land of Samaria. He'd cross the Jordan River twice if he needed to. That was how strong the prejudice was. But misery loves company. They were all sick. They had nobody but each other. Now, some texts teach that this Samaritan was the only Samaritan there, but most of them say that nobody knows how many Jews, how many Samaritans, but it doesn't make any difference at all to our study. Now, we saw what happened when Randy read the text. All of them were lepers, that's one thing. They all wanted to be healed, that's another thing. And did you notice when he was reading that they all knew something about who Jesus was? You notice what they addressed him? Master. Isn't that amazing? They all obeyed what Jesus told them to do. He said, go show yourself to the priest. He didn't touch them. He didn't anoint them. He didn't holler at the devil. He just said, go show yourself to the priest, because the priest was the only one who could get them out of the dilemma. So they all obeyed. All of them were healed. Jesus just been out. And wouldn't you like to know what happened to those guys as they were walking from where they were to see the priest when the skin got well? When suddenly they realized that they were all right. There was a flow of divine virtue somehow or another that they experienced. We just cannot imagine the joy. But now listen, the only one of them who had the courtesy to do what all of them should have done. One of them, a Samaritan, an outcast, a stranger from the commonwealth of Israel, nobody would associate with him. He came back and did what all of them should have done. He did three things. He stopped on his way to the priest and he turned back. And then he glorified God. Now get a hold of that. He glorified God, but he fell at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Oh, there's a lot of good stuff there. Now, great, great bitterness between the Jews and the Samaritans. But here this Samaritan, healed by the goodness of God, goes back and glorifies the God of Israel, whose people wouldn't have anything to do with him outside of this leper plague. The woman, you remember the woman at the well, how excited she was? You remember that? John 4. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10? You remember that? And this story here of the healed Samaritan. Our friends, there's some great lessons in that for us. The outcasts may get it before the religious crowd. It's easier to witness to a drug addict than it is to a real self-righteous church person. And we all have needs. All of us are lost and undone without the healing power of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Great lessons in this. Now, being staunch enemies, you see, the mercy of God was, he didn't have in it. God never drew any demarcation lines. He never told one people you couldn't associate with another people. He told them to resist the gods of the Baals. He told them to slay the Canaanites. But there was never any way that Jesus ever or God ever said, my blessings are just for you. Don't have anything to do with those people. And when this guy cut across this line of bitterness, it was a tremendous thing. Now listen, here's another thing. They all prayed. All of them prayed. They all prayed. You know when they prayed? They said, Jesus, have mercy on me. Master, have mercy on me. That's about the highest prayer you can get. It's for God's mercy. They all prayed, and all of their prayers were answered. And you'd think everybody that prayed and got an answer would thank the Lord for extending his mercy. Wouldn't you? Not so. The number who pray is 9 times as great here as the one who gives thanks.
I wonder why.
Depraved human nature, carelessness, the loss of the fervency of our awareness of who God really is, ingratitude. Remember, I read from 2 Timothy, that one of the signs of the end times, and the end times didn't begin at Christian Life Fellowship in 1998. End times began as soon after Jesus established the church. There's always been problems. And that's why these wonderful epistles are in the New Testament, so that you and I, by the grace of God, may learn what is required of us and obey him. And you see, Jesus said the love of many would wax cold. Everywhere I go, and everywhere I see, and everywhere I teach, I see less and less interest in the Bible. And of course, you always wonder, well, am I doing something wrong? Would you tell me if I am? But you see, that is just human nature that we have to. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. You see, it is not something that you just sit around and automatically grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. It is something that you have to contend for. You know, if you get lukewarm and careless and lose our zeal, then we're the loser. But out of all these people now, 9 to 1 were not thankful enough for this miracle of healing to even say thank you. But look what this Samaritan, he glorified God with a loud voice. I like that. He sounded like a fanatic. The scripture says, it makes it a point to say loud, loud, loud voice. He glorified God with a loud voice. And then gave thanks to Jesus. Now notice how he did it. The scripture says he fell on his face. Sincere humility. As Jesus' feet. See, his praise was intense. It was real. And his thanksgiving was humble and sincere. Now notice this. Going to the priest was a ritual. It was an Old Testament ritual. They all obeyed the ritual. They all showed themselves to the priest. They were all obedient to external religious exercises. But yet only one took time to thank God and to acknowledge the source of this healing. See, who heals you, brother? Oh, glory to God, Jesus, heal me. Isn't that amazing? See, we can liken what Paul writes to a Timothy, and that's what June Farrell said. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. What Paul said to Timothy, in the last days, men would be ungrateful, unholy, go on and on and on, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. See, these guys had a form of godliness. They were obedient. They did what Jesus told them to do. You know, the old ritual covenant was still in effect. And Jesus honored it. You know, he could have said, well, bless God, I've come to do away with all this foolishness. just come in, let me touch you. He could have blown on them, and they could have fallen out and kicked their feet and had a fit and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus honored the Father's word when he sent them back to observe the ritual instructions. But you see, if the Samaritan had not had the right heart for God, he would have waited for a sign. Give me a few days. When I have time, I'm going to go back. I'm going to maybe write him a note. I'm going to do something. I want to tell you, when that healing hit that brother, his heart was filled with gratitude and he went back promptly. He didn't prepare a speech. He went to fall at the feet of this one who had brought this healing. Someone said that it would be better to appear before the great high priest first before you made your way to the lesser ones. See, we need to notice when Jesus asked, where are the nine? Now, he had to have had some kind of a reaction to this incident. Where are the nine? And he spoke this. Now, this is so important for our ugly attitudes. Anybody in here besides me got ugly attitudes? I should have an altar call. I see that hand. We all have these problems. We really do. When Jesus asked him, where are the nine? This man did not offer a word of condemnation or criticism to those other nine. He could have said, oh, Lord, you know how people are. He could have said, they didn't appreciate what you did for them. He could have said, oh, those dirty rascals, you know, they don't care. They got what they wanted and they left. That sounds like some of us, right? I said, that sounds like some of us. But it was commendable of him. He fell and gave his thanks. But he did not criticize or find fault with the nine. Didn't even tell them where they were. Jesus said, well, Jesus knew where they were. They just had gone their way. But this, every detail of this account is in here for our learning. How many of you know that when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, all scripture is profitable for teaching, amen, doctrine, exhortation, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished with every good work, that every verse of scripture is profitable. Even the genealogies are profitable. Every verse of scripture and all that dull stuff in Leviticus that nobody really wants to ever read or hear. Every one of those verses is profitable for our learning. There's something spiritual in every one of them. In the building of the tabernacle, every color, every fabric, every measurement, every ingredient of everything that was used in all of that ritual has a significant meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ and in modern day Christianity. All scripture. And all Paul was writing to Timothy about was the Old Testament. He didn't know he was writing the New Testament. Never heard of such a thing. So if the Old Testament was profitable to the New Testament Christians, how much more is both Old and New Testament scripture profitable to us? Do you understand why Jesus had to do this? You see, he made trips and saw people and confronted people in order to establish lessons for the hearts of the people who would read his word in every generation. I didn't make you mad, did I, brother? Thank you. Spurgeon said this. If you have never read anything Spurgeon, you missed a treat. Spurgeon says, we have enough to do to mind our own business when we feel the grace of God in our hearts. If we can only get to attending to our own service of praise, we don't have any mind to accuse anyone who is not grateful. In other words, tend to your own business. Our own thanksgiving without criticizing anybody who doesn't. That's a good lesson for us, isn't it? See, no doubt. Now, this guy got the blessing. Man, he got the blessing. You know when he got the blessing? When Jesus said to him, thy faith has made thee whole. Oh, isn't that a beautiful thing? Thy faith has provided the answer. Thy faith has brought answers to prayer. Thy faith has supplied thy need. Thy faith. Believing God is and rewards those who diligently seek Him. And I expect if we had leprosy, we'd be pretty diligent, don't you? Someone said, and I have this somewhere on my, so much junk on my desk, I used to have it, I don't think I've seen it lately. Yeah, anybody know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Anybody else work in a hog pen like that? Used to have this pretty little sign that said this, and it's really good. He who stops to think will have cause to thank. Mm-hmm. Think about that. If you just stop to think, you have cause to thank. You see, if we think more on those lines and be more grateful, our hearts would be filled with this attitude of gratitude, and it would smother out all the condemnation and all the fault-finding and nitpicking that we do. See, this another thing is sweet here. This kind of thanksgiving that he did shows great insight into truth that was very rare at this time. Few people knew there was any connection between the carpenter of Nazareth and the God of Israel. Do I need to say that again? Few people recognized anything in Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, that had anything to do with the glory of the God of Israel. Very little of that. But here this leper, notice what he did. He glorified God and then he thanked Jesus. God had done the healing and Jesus had been the instrument. Didn't he know him some things? See, there are Christians all over Baton Rouge that couldn't see that. He recognized the source and thanked the instrument for his healing. His eye of thanksgiving saw God in Christ and glorified him for what Christ had done. See, in a measure that we're not told, he saw the mysteries of the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw some connection there. Spurgeon said this again. He said, prayer, heal me. Praise, glorified God. Thanksgiving, thank you, Jesus. That you can take those oars and row your boat into very deep waters. Did you hear that? You can take the oars of prayer, praise, and thankfulness, and row your boat into the deep waters of the greatest theology. You know, we don't like theology, and we say that because we're ignorant. Okay? If you want to understand the scripture, you've got to get into theology. If a lawyer, a young man wants to become a lawyer, he's got to study law. If a man wants to become a doctor, he's got to study medicine. If a person wants to become a minister, you've got to study the science, if you will, of the subject that you're dealing with. I have heard so many ignorant preachers in these 40 years. And it's so sad. You know, they'll say, well, don't give me no books. I got one book. Why do you think God raised up Spurgeon? Why do you think God raised up all these men and gave them such tremendous insight? Not the modern stuff. Some of it's good. Why do you think God gave us intelligence, eyesight, eyeglasses, all these kinds of things, and gave us a desire for knowledge? The Bible says, grow in grace, that is strength and ability, and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. I heard a preacher say one time, don't give me no deep things. We don't want no deep things. And if you're looking for deep things, you just go where they got deep things. How ignorant can we get, friends? The depth of achievement, the greatest thing that was ever done was the virgin birth. You don't get any deeper than that. And bless God, I want to know all I can find out about it, don't you? And all I know about it is that it happened. And I know that seed that was in Mary's womb was God himself. And that he was manifest. He was brought forth to die the death I deserved. So that I, by the grace of God, could have the life that he gave. Amen. My. You say, that's deep. Yeah, it is. But it sure is wonderful, ain't it?
Yes, it is.
You see, the more you ponder the goodness of God, the more you will see the glory of all that He's done. And you will praise Him and you will thank Him. See, the text that we need to see is one, one of the things that we need to see in this text, that it pleased Jesus. It pleased Jesus. Oh, it pleased Jesus. Can you see that it pleased Jesus? He said, where are the others? He was grieved over the 9 who were not thankful. But the Samaritan got the big blessing. I'm going to tell you something. All of us were outcasts. If you don't say amen, now we're going to come hit you. All of us were outcasts. Without hope. Strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. When God, by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, brings us out of the leprosy of sin, we are no longer strangers. We are songsters. We're shouters. We're rejoicers. You don't have to get loud like I do about it, but you need to be rejoicing and thanking Him continually. I love the way the King James Bible says it in Ephesians 1:6. It says we're accepted in the Beloved. That just makes me want to run. We're accepted in the Beloved. If a king called a beggar in, told him to come and have lunch with him, he'd have to accept him. If he sat him down at his table, he'd have to accept him. Jesus has a table spread. He says, come and dine. We are accepted in the Beloved. And we're not thankful? Thanksgiving is right. Thanksgiving is expected. Thanksgiving is needed, accepted, and rewarded. I had a beautiful experience. I want to be sure and tell you this, whether I finish the rest of this or not. I had a letter from some young person here at Christian Life who was going on some kind of a trip, and was a very beautiful letter. It wasn't a begging letter. Just said, if you'd like to give, we'd appreciate it, and that kind of thing. And I looked at that, and I said, I don't know who that is. So I asked Bill Smith, I said, who is this? And it was a child of one of the staff members that I love very deeply. So I felt then, I would try to do help a little bit. So I sent a check by return mail. By return mail, I got the most beautiful letter from that young person. And you know my first reaction. Now let me tell you my first reaction. I wish I could send some more. Now you just stop and think. When we withhold our thanksgiving to God, we're cheating ourselves. You know, I said this about children so many times. They're so stupid at certain ages of their life. When they get old enough to think they know something, that they don't say, oh, thank you, Mama. Thank you, Daddy. The few times that mine have, my first impulse is to give them more. Now, you parents, you know that's true. You teachers know that's true. If a child is thankful, you want to help him some more. How much more, friends, when we thank and magnify God, give glory to God, and thank Jesus for His blood and His body and His suffering that He suffered for us, when we are thankful that the heart of God is moved toward us in greater mercies, more answers. And when we withhold our thanksgiving and replace it with griping and murmuring and complaining, the blessing of God draws away instead of moving forward. Can everybody see that? Amen. That is an absolute biblical truth. Now that will fly. That is true. I know. That was the first thing I thought. I just sent the little girl $30. And my first thought, I wish I had sent more. I wish I could send more. Because of the... And she didn't... she may know who I am. I don't have any idea. I wouldn't know her if she walked in that door. But I know her parents. And I found out who it was, you know. I said, well, I'll send a little. Well, you give to this and give to this and give to that. You know how that goes. And I can hardly turn down anybody, but it needs to be somebody whose name I know. But that letter just blessed me. I should have brought it and read it to you. It was just the most beautiful letter. My first thought, I wish I had some more sand. And that is exactly the heart of God. Now, I want to tell you this. Jesus didn't have many people to thank Him. Did He? Few people recognized who he was. Those who thought they might know who he was resented what they thought about who he was. Very little gratitude was shown to the Lord when he was here healing, casting out devils, befriending the tax collectors, doing all the precious things that he did for the people that didn't deserve it any more than you and I deserved his death. No one in ministry, let me say this to you, no one in ministry has any right to expect anybody to be grateful or to expect any reward. If you expect that, two things are evident. You're going to be disappointed, and you're doing it for man's approval rather than for God's approval. See, preachers, pastors, ministers of any kind, they need not expect to be always patted on the back. It will not be that way. That's not the pattern of it. We're not doing it for back patting. Doing it as a act of obedience and as a manner of glorifying God and satisfying the desire that he's given us to serve him. Someone said, blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. So Jesus wasn't in the business to be thanked. He was in the business to do the will of the Father. He was doing what God showed him to do. And as we're leaving, I want to remind you that health, strength, eyesight, hearing, daily bread, friends, fellowship, and support, and the love of the brethren and the sisters are such blessings. And we need to be so thankful. We need to say with the psalmist, I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Isn't that, aren't those good resolutions? Somebody's hearing me. Yeah. I'll bless the Lord at all times. How many times? All times. If I'm blessing the Lord at all times, I'm not griping, bellyaching, finding fault. But you know what I have found? I have found that we do it before we realize we're doing it. Isn't that something? Well, thank you. Huh? We complain before we realize that we have a bad attitude. Aren't you glad God isn't through with us? Aren't you thankful for his patience? Thank you so much for coming.